We return once again to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Reading this morning, verses 5 through 30. I will read the text. I will make some pertinent comments upon it, that the text might be open to us and provide an adequate foundation for our study this morning. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being in a state of exhaustion with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, high noon according to Jewish reckoning. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Providentially, they were not there, or they would have objected to this conversation. They at times were not above correcting our Lord. In the providence of God, we have a private, intimate, evangelistic conversation that is one of the most astounding incidents during our Lord's ministry. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was against custom and teaching for a man to address a woman in public. It was certainly against custom and religion for any man to address a Samaritan woman. She was the most loathsome of women, one of the hated Samaritans. She presents herself as a religious person with religious concerns. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She took this to mean not the stagnant water of the well, but spring water, fresh water. Our Lord uses this term living water as a point of contact to initiate a spiritual conversation. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Surely you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? The wording implies a negative response. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever continues to drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever takes one drink of the water that I shall give him shall never, ever, ever thirst unto eternity. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a spring of water welling up, a fountain of water rushing, splashing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The end, we have said, of modern evangelism. She accepted our Lord's offer. She wanted what he stated, but she had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Before we can evangelize, we have to talk to sinners. And no one, man or woman, boy or girl, will openly and freely admit that he or she is a sinner in need of redemption. This woman has professed herself to have religious concerns. Now our Lord probes her conscience. Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, a husband I do not have. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now we have the Savior talking to a sinner. Now the conversation is at a spiritual level. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that a prophet you are. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus answered, saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She may have sought to change the subject. People usually do. But she was not simply embarrassed. She was under a saving conviction of sin. And our Lord had her call her religion into question. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. Literally, God is spirit. Or, pneumatheos, spirit emphatically, God is. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our Lord emphasized very clearly that salvation, a right relationship to God, was not a matter of race, Jew or Samaritan, was not a matter of place, Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, but a matter of grace. And that true worship is a response to the nature and character of God. God is spirit, true worship is spiritual worship. And then he presents God as Father. To an immoral, hated Samaritan woman, without any covenant promise or any hope of reconciliation with God, he presents God as Father. Father. Love, authority, acceptance, help, relationship. She can think of nothing to say. She is shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he shall come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, Ego eimi, I am. And from her own scriptures, all the Samaritan had was the Pentateuch, not the prophets, not the writings. The Jews had the complete divine revelation. The Samaritans did not. Ye worship ye know not what. He said, I am the one speaking to you. The first of the I ams of John's gospel, not spoken to a multitude of Jews, not spoken to a Jew, but spoken to an immoral Samaritan woman. He reveals himself to her as he did rarely to anyone. I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples and continued to marvel and wonder. Imperfect tense. They continued to marvel. They were beside themselves that he would speak to the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Do you see the providence of God that the conversation was over before the disciples returned? God carved out a space of time for an evangelistic conversation. We should be aware of that and pray for that when we converse with unsaved people about matters of the soul. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? There is some timidity in her statement, and yet it had a profound effect. And they continued to come out of the city and were streaming to him continually. The meaning of the text in the original. Our seventh study on the interview of our Lord with this woman. Our 10th or 11th study together. Let me review and build a foundation. We find in verses 1 through 4 the introduction, the impending conflict with the Pharisees, which caused our Lord to leave Judea and go back into Galilee. In verses 5 through 26, the intimate conversation with the Samaritan woman. In verses 27 through 38, the interlude, the instructive conversation with the disciples. And in verses 39 through 42, the incident, the final initial conversion of the Samaritans. Concerning this interview, in verses 7 through 9, he prompted her concern with his request for a drink of water. It brought up racial, religious, social, cultural, and personal issues. Our Lord was seeking a point of contact to initiate an evangelistic conversation. In verses 10 through 12, he perplexed her curiosity with his statement concerning living water. He's now lifting the conversation to a spiritual level. In verses 13 and 14, he presented his contrast between well water and this living water. In verses 15 and 16, he probed her conscience. He exposed her heart and sinful life. And we take up our message this morning. He pointed to her condition. He plainly told her her sinful situation. He revealed to her what she had hidden in her heart and had not told this stranger, that she was an adulteress and was living with a man without the benefit of marriage, that she was a woman with a very bad reputation, and everyone in that town knew it. That's why she was there at noon, so she wouldn't have to come at the time the other women drew water. They would shun her. They would mock her. They would talk about her, torment her. So she came at high noon when nobody else would be there. All of this in the providence of God to her conversion. Then he professed himself as Christ, and we take up our study. The woman, under a true and saving conviction of sin, was forced to call her religion into question. This is oftentimes a necessary thing in evangelism, in dealing with men or women about the state of their souls. They may want to change the subject. Almost anyone can have a religious conversation. But our Lord has brought this up to a spiritual level. And she's forced to call her religion, her national religion, her traditional religion into question. When we speak to others, are they forced to call their religion into question? If we declare the truth, and we may do it gently, we may do it kindly, but it is a great step in evangelism to force someone to call his or her religion into question. This becomes a necessary exercise. People are willing to have a religious conversation, but are they willing to come down and say, I base the state of my soul and my hope of heaven on this. Perhaps being sprinkled as an infant. Perhaps speaking in tongues as a sign of the second blessing. Some way, somehow, everyone who is religious grounds their soul in something that to them is the answer. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. I hold to the religion of the Samaritan people. You Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. She's calling her religion into question. Neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The nature of God determines the nature of worship. And might I say, it's not with a worship band or a worship team. It's not with entertainment. God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. Perhaps the two essential things that are missing in many religious services today. What our Lord said to the woman, he says to all, "Woman, believe me." If you have your Greek New Testament or interlinear, pisteuson, boy, aorist tense, aorist imperative, woman with a sense of urgency, with all immediacy. Woman, believe me. Do we actually believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we know something about the Gospels. Not only the Gospel, but the Gospels. The earthly ministry of our Lord. How he was revealed to mankind. Do we know him as Redeemer and Savior? Do we know him as High Priest? Does he intercede for us? Is our standing before God in the person and work of God's Son? Or do we simply have some traditional acquaintance with Jesus? I was called upon to counsel a young couple. This is many, many years ago. And the man came to the place where he admitted he wasn't saved. And the woman said, "Well, I was saved when I was a little girl in a Sunday school class. All of you who want to be saved, raise your hand and repeat this prayer." And so I did. She says, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And I asked her, "What about Jesus do you believe?" And she could not tell me. She began to cry. She began to sob. I think eventually she was converted. The man and his wife became members of the church where I was pastoring. She didn't know. She just believed something about Jesus. And to her, that was salvation. And that's the sad story of many. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. What do you believe about him? That he lived, that he died, that he died for sinners? What's your saving interest in Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Mr. Spangenberg, one of the Moravian missionaries, was sailing to the Americas. They had a tremendous missionary spirit, and he was on board ship. The ship was in a storm, and he was up on deck holding on to the rigging and just marveling at the power of God. Raw with thunder and lightning in this storm at sea. And the seaman was up and he was shaking. And he said, "Young man, who is Jesus Christ?" "Why," he said, "he's the Savior of sinners." "Ah, yes, but is he your Savior?" That's what our Lord was saying. Woman, believe me. Do you have a personal interest, a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your life been transformed by this relationship? He then presents God as approachable, as loving, as concerned, as seeking the Father, the Father. He's not talking to a Jewish woman. He's talking to an immoral Samaritan woman, the object of Jewish hatred, a woman who had no covenant ground to call God Father. And yet he presents God as Father. He presents an approachable God who is seeking true worshipers. I fear sometimes in preaching that we present an awesome God, but oftentimes one who is unapproachable. Perhaps the most amazing thing in this whole interview is when the woman looks at our Lord and says, "Sir, give me this water. Whosoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never, ever, ever thirst unto eternity." If I said that to you, you wouldn't believe me. You would think I was touched in the head. Our Lord looked into her eyes and she looked into his eyes, and he was believable. Someone ought to preach a message on the sincerity and transparency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was believable in whatever he said. What a conversation. "Woman, believe me." And he becomes the object of her faith. Now, what can she say? "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And when she went into the city, she said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." There is this dawning upon her consciousness that this Jew, who now she takes as a prophet, is the promised one, the Messiah. She is shut up to Christ. Her sins have crushed her, but God receives sinners, and our Lord presents God in that way. She could only speak of the coming Messiah. Was there some glimmer? And I believe that there was, concerning this prophet. The Messiah would tell them all things, and he had bared her heart and soul. And our Lord's answer was something that no one before her had ever heard before, and that was, "Ego eimi, I am." A manifestation of deity, and she could understand that because that derives from the Pentateuch. Moses at the burning bush. I am. And now in verses 28 through 30, he procures her conversion. She enters the city a changed woman. In fact, she leaves the well a changed woman. She becomes a testimony to the grace of God. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." This couldn't be the Christ, could it? That would be a direct translation. Then they continued going out of the city and were continuing to come to him. The woman left her water pot. That's the reason she went to the well. Have we left our water pots? Some people profess faith in Christ, but the old life is still there. The woman left her water pot. That's significant. She had a new direction in life. She had greater concerns. She would go there at noon when she didn't have to face the other women. Now, she's going back into the city, a different person. The night that God and I hammered it out in my bedroom in the middle of the night, I gave everything up to God. I didn't say the formula. I didn't say the words, "Jesus, come into my heart and save me." All I said at the end of that awful conversation was, "From here on out, I will live for you."
It was a complete and utter surrender. It was done in tears. It was done crying out. It was done after an hour, two or three of pure agony. I woke up the next morning and the first person I met was the foreman in the dispatch shack. Slammed his chair into the wall and looked at me and he said, "What in the world happened to you?" In the most vulgar terms, he asked me if I'd been with a woman the night before. I told him no. I was a different person. My face was shining. Other people saw it and I became aware of it. This is the way the woman's going back into that city. Certainly not the way she came out to the well.
And that city's going to be turned upside down through her testimony. Have you left your water pots? That night when God saved me, I left my water pots. I made a break with the old life. Do not think you can have Christ in one hand and the world and the old life and the lusts and the habits and the addiction in the other. That nullifies and denies the saving grace of God. She forgot the very reason why she came to the well. She had new meaning, new direction, new priorities. Then she returned to the city and spoke openly to the men. Now, no woman could speak to a man in public. That was the culture and the religion of the day. But this woman had an immoral reputation. She was still a looker. She was still a good-looking woman. She'd had five husbands. Someone was willing to live with her, and she turned men's heads. A spoiled woman always does that. Might be an easy mark, you know, the men standing around looking at a woman, looking her over. She's the one person in that city that can talk to the men. And she does so. "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ?" She had to tell somebody. She couldn't keep quiet. If your regeneration or your conversion is such that you can keep it hidden from your family, from your husband, from your wife, from your children, from the workers at work, then your religion is false. You can't hide it. She could not hide it. And she's the key to the revival in that city, to its spiritual awakening. What can I say? She's the one woman who could do what she did. And God used her. Our Lord knew this. Worked her conversion. She went back into the city. And they streamed out of the city coming to Him. The verbs that are used there mean there was a line of people coming out of the city. By tens and by twenties, perhaps by hundreds. And they continued coming to Him. They were all gathered out there by the well. And He would begin to preach to them. The one woman. And she turned that city upside down. And you look in the mirror and say, "Well, God could never use me. I'm a woman. God could never use me. I mean, people avoid me and my personality. God could never use me. I have a bad reputation. God could never use me. I'm a nobody." Read John chapter 4 and find out that God greatly and mightily uses the most unlikely people. And they were streaming out of the city and continually gathering about Him. The whole city turned out. True conversion is sudden, and true conversion is life-changing. You recall the record and story of Zacchaeus. He was a little man. Mikros is the Greek word there. He couldn't see up over the crowd. He wanted to see Jesus. Curiosity brought him to the Lord. So he ran ahead because all of the streets would come together to the main road that led 18 miles up to Jerusalem. 3,500 feet in elevation because Jericho was 1,000 feet below sea level in a tropical plain. Commissioner of taxes, an important man. He runs ahead. Most important man in Jericho, commissioner of taxes, climbs up into a fig mulberry tree, a sycamine tree, not a sycamore. Early in the spring, our Lord's going before the Passover. No leaves on the tree. He's up there in plain view. And our Lord sends Zacchaeus, come down. And when his sandals touched the ground, he was an altogether different man, with a different personality, with a different attitude. I must abide at thy house today.
People continue to murmur. He's gone to the house of one who's a sinner. They always murmured at our Lord, always gave him wrong motives. And then we see stathes. Only occurs six times in the New Testament. Zacchaeus took a stand. It means to take one's stand as an orator or something important to say. And he's facing the Lord, not the multitude. And he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've stolen or taken anything from any man by political intrigue, I restore him fourfold. The Lord said, this day is salvation come to this house, for that he also is the son of Abraham. Literally, a son of Abraham he is. What did Zacchaeus say? Lord, the half of my goods? No. The half of my huparko. The half of my substance. Everything I have, my estates, my income, my investments, half of them I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by unjust, what did the law of Moses say? You restore the principal plus one-fifth interest, 20% interest. He said, I restore fourfold. He never hid his sin. He never compromised anything. He was a different man. That's conversion. And it's sudden. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Zacchaeus, who walked home that night, a different man from Bethany. Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus, seeing Paul bring blindness upon Elymas, the false prophet, he believed. Salvation, conversion, life-changing and sudden. And so it was with this woman. What has your experience of religion been? Have you left your water pot? Have you had the transforming experience of Zacchaeus? Like Nicodemus, are you willing to stand before the Sanhedrin and say, does our law judge any man before it hears him? Or at the cross, standing there and apostatizing from the religion of the people by taking down our Lord's dead body and burying it in a tomb when all the disciples themselves were in hiding? What is your religious experience? This woman was thoroughly and unmistakably converted. This is true saving grace. And it results in the conversion of that city. Long before the Great Commission, the greatest response our Lord had in his earthly ministry was not among the Jews, but among the hated Samaritans. And the key was this immoral woman who went to the well at high noon so she wouldn't have to face the other woman of the city. That's the providence of God. And this is her conversion experience. And this is utterly amazing. Is there anything amazing about your conversion experience? Have you left your water pot? Will you tell others about Christ? If God hasn't changed anything in your life, you have no testimony. But if He has, you have a great testimony. I've seen it in my own family. I saw it with my father. I knew him. I grew up with him as a wicked, ungodly man in every sense of the word. Then I saw him as a man never without his Bible, as a man who got up early every morning and spent 2 hours. Was he a teacher? No. Was he a preacher? Not at that time. Every morning for 2 hours, he was in the Word of God. He could quote chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And God mightily used him. There are some people here today probably because of my father's ministry. He's been dead 35 years now.
this woman, the record of her conversion stands in bold relief in Scripture. Do you have anything common with her as to your conversion experience and the God that you have made peace with? Are you reconciled to Him? She was the key to that great revival and spiritual awakening. No one else could have done what she did. Our Lord knew that when He came to the well. The disciples didn't know it. Our Lord's going to argue with them in the next message and try to explain things to them and overcome their prejudice, because they were still beset with that Judaistic narrowness of these hated Samaritans. The woman at the well, an immoral Samaritan woman, without hope and with only a traditional religion, presenting herself as someone religious, but our Lord unraveling her religion and her whole personal life, saving her, and she goes back into the city, saved from herself, saved from her sin, and mightily used of God. What a glorious story of converting grace. Father, we pray that You would bless Your word. Might we be able to say an amen. Might our lives reflect the conversion of this woman. Might we have a biblical assurance of our relationship with You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, glorify Yourself. May Your word prove effectual. We ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.